Hello everyone, my name is Elijah Davis, minister of the 12th hour apostolic Sabbath Turning Congregation, now inside the 12th hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is the November 19, 2016, our 6th through 22,000 we'll start our third service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Oh, Worship the King. Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace. His robe is the light, His canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder plows far, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. A bountiful care, what tongue can recite? His breeze in the air, His shines in the light. His streams from the hill, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Fair children that dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, not find thee to fail. Thy mercies are tender, are firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer and friend. Part 4, this is Mount Zion in the 12th hour, reading from the tract number 8 by V.T. Hollis, Mount Zion at the 11th hour. Okay, we're going to continue on page 53. Let's do just a little review from our last study on page 52. It says, those who have trusted to intellect, genius, or talent, will not then, after the purification of the church, stand at the head of the rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. They are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and He cannot use them. The Yahweh has faithful servants who, in their shaking and testing time, will be disclosed to you, Testimony Volume 5, page 80. If they continue in this state, Elohim will reject them. Testimony, Volume 6, page 427. You know what I want to do? I want to go get Volume 6 of the Testimonies, and I want to read a little bit more about this subject where we just quoted from. On page 80, actually, of Testimony, Volume 5, in conjunction with what we just read here from Tract 8 of Itihada, those who have trusted intellect, genius, or talent, we're going to back up to page 79 and read a little bit of a prelude to that. It says, there are men among us in responsible positions who hold that the opinion of a few conceited philosophers, so-called, are more to be trusted than the truth of the Bible, or the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Such a faith as that of Paul, Peter, or John is considered old-fashioned and insufferable at this present day. It is pronounced absurd, mystical, and unworthy of an intelligent mind. Elohim has shown me that these men are Hazels. You know who Hazel was? He was the king of Assyria. that Elijah anointed to punish the wicked citizens of Israel under Ahab and Jezebel. Okay, it says, certainly these are Hazels to prove a scourge to our people. That's who Hazel was, the king of Assyria. He was made a scourge to the land of Israel. When Elijah, before he went back to heaven, he had appointed him to go and punish the sinners in Israel. And he did. They are wise above what is written, this unbelief of the very truth of Yahweh's word, because human judgment cannot comprehend the mysteries of his work, is found in every district and all ranks of society. It is taught in most of our schools and comes into the lessons of the nurseries. Thousands who profess to be Christians give heed to lying spirits. Everywhere the spirit of darkness in the garb of religion will confront you. If all that appears to be divine life were such in reality, if all who profess to present the truth to the world were preaching for the truth and not against it, and if they were men of Yahweh's guided by His Spirit, then might we see something cheering amid the prevailing moral darkness. But the spirit of the Antichrist is prevailing to such an extent as never before. Well, may we explain, help Yahweh, for the righteous man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. I know that many think far too favorably of the present time. These ease-loving souls will be engulfed in the general ruin. Yet we do not despair. We have been inclined to think that where there are no faithful ministers, there can be no true Christian. But this is not the case. Elohim has promised that where the shepherds are not true, he will take charge of the flock himself. Yahweh has never made the flock wholly dependent upon human instrumentality, but the day of the purification of the church are hastening on apace. Elohim will have a people pure and true in the mighty sifting soon to take place. We shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Yahweh will manifest that his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. The days are fast approaching when there will be great perplexity and confusion. Satan, clothed in angel's robes, will deceive, if possible, the very elect. There will be gods many and lords many. Every wind of doctrine will be blowing. Those who have rendered supreme homage to science, falsely so-called, will not be the leaders then. Those who have trusted to intellect, genius, or talent will not then stand at the head of rank and file. They did not keep pace with the light. Those who have proved themselves unfaithful will not then be entrusted with the flock. In the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of Yahweh, and He cannot use them. The Yahweh has faithful servants who in the shaking testing time will be disclosed to you. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not had the light which has been shining in a consecrated blaze upon you. But it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior that the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. In the daytime we look toward heaven but do not see the stars. They are there, fixed in the firmament, but the eye cannot distinguish them. In the night we behold their genuine luster. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threat, imprisonment, and death. The contest is between the commandments of Yahweh and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True righteousness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. chaff like a cloud will be borne away on the wind. Even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat, all who assume the ornaments of the sanctuary but are not clothed with Yahshua's righteousness will appear in the shame of their own nakedness. That's what happened to Gilead Center and the leadership there. They had taught and that we were clothed with the armor, with the clothing from heaven. We were clothed upon with that house from heaven. And Brother Johnson would quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 so many times. He said, we're clothed upon with this house from heaven, the sanctuary system. You see, we have it restored. We have a creation calendar. We don't have any objection to keep additional holy days, Passover, Pentecost, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We don't have any objection to keeping the new moons 12 times a year, every month. We don't have any trouble with keeping them as holy days and recognizing them as holy days. We have no trouble with the seventh-day Sabbath. And Brother Johnson boasted how we keep 70 holy days a year. Keep 70 of them. And so we were clothed with the house from heaven. Well, how come our nakedness appeared down in Kermit 2002? How come Yahweh had to send His Son to visit His flock in the time of harvest? In the time of harvest, He had to visit them. And what did He do when He visited His flock in the time of harvest? He had to blot their names from His record book. He had their names in His record book. That's the reason why He visited them. And He gave them counsel. And He says, repent and be converted, every one of you, because you have completely apostatized and your light is flickering and just about to go out. Said, rekindle your light. Get this extra oil and put it in your vessel before it's too late, so you can have plenty of oil for the light to continue on the journey into the 12th hour and through the 12th hour. You're going to have new light, new oil. You're going to have to refill your lamps and your vessels. Your extra vessel you carry with you, because the journey is long. Okay, but then you're going to have all the oil you can put in that vessel. They said, it will be enough to get you through. And it went unheeded by the leadership at Kermit. 2002, they finally just let their lights flicker and just completely go out. Well, thank Yahweh, He kept my light burning. He kept Catherine's light burning, my wife. Okay, He kept our light burning. Because we kept putting that extra oil in our vessel as it would coming to us, we would put it in our vessel. We stored it up. And when it come time for the separation down the trunk, we knew exactly what was going on and with whom it was going on with. And we stepped right on into the truth. We held on to the truth as it unfolded. And as the messages were given to us and to my office to know what to do next, we accepted it and we walked by faith. We moved by faith as each day unfolded. Okay, a new light unfolded to us every step of the way. Okay, when trees without fruit are cut down, as cumbers of the ground, it says here, page 81 of Testimony, Volume 5, it says, when multitudes of false brethren are distinguished from the true, then the hidden ones will be revealed to view. And with Hosanna's range under the banner of Yahshua, those who have been timid and self-distrustful will declare themselves openly for Yahshua and His truth. The most weak and hesitating in the church will be as David, willing to do and dare. The deeper the night for Elohim's people, the more brilliant the stars. Satan will surely harass the faithful. But in the name of Yahshua, they will come off more than conquerors. Then will the church of Yahshua appear fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The seeds of truth that are being sown by the missionary efforts will then spring up and blossom and bear fruit. Souls will receive the truth who will endure tribulation and praise Elohim that they may suffer for Yahshua. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through the earth, when the fan is purging Yahweh's floor, Elohim will be the help of his people. The trophies of Satan may be exalted on high, but the faith of the pure and holy will not be daunted. Elijah took Elisha from the plow and threw upon him his mantle of consecration. The call to this great and solemn work was presented unto men of learning and position. Had these been little in their own eyes and trusted fully in the Yahweh, he would have honored them with bearing his standard and triumph to the victory. But they separated from Yahweh, yielded to the influence of the world, and the Yahweh rejected them. Many have exalted signs and lost sight of the Yahweh of signs. This was not the case with the church in the purest times. Elohim will work a work in our day that but few anticipate. He will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught rather by the unction of his Spirit than by the outward training of the scientific institution. These facilities are not to be despised or condemned. They are ordained of Yahweh, but they can furnish only the exterior qualifications. Yahweh will manifest that he is not dependent on learned, self-important mortals. There are few really consecrated men among us, few who have fought and conquered in the battle with self. Real conversion is a decided change of feelings and motives. It is a virtual taking leave of worldly connections, a hastening from their spiritual atmosphere, a withdrawing from the controlling power of their thoughts, opinions, and influences. The separation causes pain and bitterness to both parties. It is the variance which Yahshua declares that he came to bring, that the converted will feel a continued longing desire that their friends will forsake all for Yahshua, knowing that unless they do, there will be a final and external separation. The true Christian cannot, while with unbelieving friends, be light and trifling. The value of the souls for whom Yahshua died is too great. Okay, enough comment on that. That's Testimony Volume 5, page about 80 through 83. Let's now go back to our regular study. It says here in Volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 426, it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Revelation 2:5. In the last several months of 2002 down at Kermit, Texas, I prophesied when Alan DeLong would come by my house and ask me, "Well, what's new today?" Every time he'd get through his work, he'd always come by my house on the way home, and he'd say, "Well, what's new today?" I said, "Well, Yahweh is about to remove his candlestick away from Brother Johnson. That's my latest news." Said, "Because he won't repent and do the first works first." You know how he's apostatized from following the sanctuary system and teaching it anymore. That was given to him to restore back in 1970. Says he has completely done an about face, and he's not enforcing the sanctuary laws anymore. So I said he was instructed back in July to repent, and this is in September now, coming up in September, and I said he won't do any of it. So I said, Yahweh is going to remove his candlestick by the atonement of this year. His candlestick will be removed. And sure enough, it was, of 2002. And so, that was the message I gave him on July the 14th, 2002, is repent and do the first works first. And he refused to do it, and so the rest is history. All right, let's go now to our main study. We're on the track 8 of Vitihadov entitled Mount Zion, at the 11th hour, and the name of my study is Mount Zion in the 12th hour, part 4. we're on page 53. Just as Saul's outward show resulted consequently only in his being dethroned by another king, so likewise shall the great men of today, those who are at the head of the world and who trusted trust to intellect, genius, or talent, be replaced by those who, though not having a polished outward appearance, are to be disclosed to view at this time as revealing the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character. For further study on the change of leadership, see our track number 2, The Warning Paradox. As Saul furthermore defied Yahweh by refusing to abdicate the throne and by seeking the life of his anointed King David, so now at the sounding of the trumpet today, we find the general conflict refusing to let Yahweh Yahshua, the Son, take the reins in his own hands. Testimonies to Ministers, page 300. For they're attempting, for the usurping of this throne by the determining that they are to rule the denomination until the end of this world, and they're availing themselves of every chance to cast us out of their midst in the order to safeguard their control of it. Those who are doing this are they whom the prophet Ezekiel prophetically heard saying, "This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh," Ezekiel 11:3. They are now doing everything possible to exalt and to perpetuate themselves in the power and to be rid of those who have in the name of the Yahshua published peace and brought unto them the good tidings that the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off, Nahum 1:15. But this city shall not, says the Yahshua, be your cauldron. Neither shall you be the flesh in the midst of, but I will judge you in the border of Israel, Ezekiel 11:11. Those who desire to know the truth of themselves as to what kind of treatment we have received at the hands of the church officials, and I say, when I say church officials, I say the Seventh-day Adventist church officials. We need to put that in there so people can always be reminded that we're talking about the Seventh-day Adventist church. It said, as David at the hands of Saul may read our tract number 7, count the evidences on both sides before firing for or against. In rejecting the message which has come to them with warnings and reproofs and in continuing in their evil ways, our brethren are compelling Yahweh to cut them down by the slaughter, weapons of Ezekiel 9, unless they immediately repent. Though on the way to suicide with Saul, yet they are saying in their heart, Yahweh will not do good, and neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in judgment. Thus peace and safety is a cry from men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show Yahweh's people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who fear the just vengeance of an offended Yahweh. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. Testimony, Volume 5, page 211. As Saul still further was responsible for the death not only of his son, but also of the people, 1 Samuel 31:6, so the ministry will be responsible for the men, maidens, and little children who fail to receive the seal and who consequently perish in the slaughter. Nevertheless, despite their great sin and certain doom, David, the type, reveals the fact that though we may cut the skirt of their robes while they are bitter and wroth against us and are chasing us around the sheep coast, 1 Samuel 24:3-4, or that we may take the spear and the cruse of water from their bolster while they are in the deep sleep from the Yahweh, or that we may, as we find them asleep within the trench, or covering their feet in our hiding places, 1 Samuel 26:7-12, have them at our mercy with the power and the opportunity to do them much injury, yet in no case would we hurt them in the least, but rather would befriend them. And while they are persecuting us as Saul persecuted David, everyone that is in distress and everyone that is in debt and everyone that is in discontent will, as the type also showed, join us, 1 Samuel 22:2. whereas all who are neither cold nor hot, lukewarm, satisfied, are with the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. And we know who the one angel of the church of Laodiceans, and the only one I know of is Brother Johnson, the last one to bring the closing work for the Adventist Church, was Brother Johnson at Tremont, Texas, in 2002 to 2003. Matter of fact, it took a whole year to officially bring the closing work for the Adventist Church to a close under the judgment of the dead and ending the judgment of the dead. That's what Ellen G. White, what she didn't know was that when the Adventist Church come to a close, it was just because her time was up, because she only had the period of time during the Judgment of the Dead period, and that was from 1844 through 2003. That's the reason why she had to come to her close. The prophecy demanded it. So it says, and likewise, while they are persecuting us as Saul persecuted David, everyone that is in distress, and everyone that is in debt, and everyone that is in discontent, will, as the type also shows, join us. 1 Samuel 22:2. Whereas all who are neither cold nor hot, lukewarm, satisfied, are with the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Okay. So, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans in the Adventist church proper would then would be your general conference president. But the one that's in the charge of the church of prophecy, the branch of the Adventist church, would be then the prophet that's in charge of the candlestick. All right. Critical danger of remaining wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and of being, as a consequence, spewed out, rejected, cut down. Testimonies, volume 6, page 427, volume 5, page 80, volume 1, page 190, volume 5, page 211. In the foregoing exposition, we see that those who respond to the good shepherd's voice are typified by David's followers, and that those who do not respond are typified by Saul and his followers. In Luke's parable of the Great Supper, Yeshua again brings to view both classes. On the one hand, Saul sympathizes, prefigured in the parable, those who excuse themselves on the grounds that they were too busy with the cares of this life, and who consequently, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first saying unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it, and I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore cannot come. On the other hand, David's followers typify those who were found in the streets and lanes of the city, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Luke 14:17-24. Immediately after Saul was informed by Samuel that because of his unfaithfulness, Elohim had rejected him as ruler over his people, Samuel was sent secretly to anoint David to reign in Saul's stead. And though Saul was told that the Yahweh had rejected him, yet he refused to abdicate, with the result that the Philistines were besetting his army. Okay. So he says, well, I can't give up the leadership now, because we got an enemy and his army has come up against us, and I have to stay in here and lead my soldiers. Well, he didn't lead them too well, because when the Philistines made a challenge to King Saul directly, to come and fight with Goliath, he turned it down. He was afraid to. So he wasn't too much of a leader. And we're about to take the kingdom. But Goliath has stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to sit your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants unto Saul? Choose your man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 1 Samuel 17:8-11. Though naught but a stripling, despised by his brothers, and but lowly regarded by all the others, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. I certainly will go and fight with this Philistine. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near unto the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face unto the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath, therefore, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. 1 Samuel 17:32-40, 49, and 51. David's victory over the giant, against whom no one was able to make war, typifies the victory of the church, the house of David, Zechariah 12:8, in the time of trouble such as never was, over the beast and his image and typical Goliath, concerning whose formidableness the Revelator asks, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? The giant Goliath accordingly represents those who now defile the servants of Yahweh and who shall comprise the image of the beast, that religio-political system which shall defile the armies of the Yahweh and issue a decree that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Revelation 13:17-15. But in that day, said the Yahweh, will I make Yerushalayim a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, in that day shall the Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Yerushalayim, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, as the house of David shall be as Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. Zechariah 12:3-8. Okay, it says, the 5 smooth stones in David's bag, with one of which he slew Goliath, typifies the 5-fold power in the antiquated shepherd's bag, the Bible. Actually, you know, this 5-fold power, this should also be included, the 5-fold message with power. That's really the way it should read. That word, the key word is message, or the 5-fold messages, more than one message. There's 5 messages all coming together at one time with the power of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. That's your power. After the purification of the church is when this 5-fold power will demonstrate itself. Okay, it says, in the five-fold smooth stone in the David's bag, with one of which he slew Goliath, typifies the 5-fold power in the antitypical shepherd bag, the Bible, and with one part of which Elohim shall today smite the beast and his image, the nation, the antitypical Goliath. And since we know that it is by his word in the form of message that he shall smite the nation, then obviously the 5 smooth stones represents 5 messages. There it is. And the 5-fold power, the last of which is to wound the beast, destroy his image, and free Elohim's people from the fear of the heathen. Now that word, free, that free Yahweh's people. Now, I want to go read to you Isaiah 45, verse 13, about a prophecy that's made about antitypical SARS, and Donald Trump is fulfilling that prophecy at this time. So I want to read that to you. And it has to deal with setting the captives free. So it says, I have raised him up, his antitypical self, Donald Trump, and the righteousness. And I will direct all his ways. I will direct all his ways now. Whatever he does and all the appointments that he makes and everything he makes to keep posts there in his administration, I will direct all of that. He shall build my city. Okay? And he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Yahshua of hosts. Okay, so he's gonna build his city and he's gonna let his captives go free. That's the captives of all nations. The house of Israel is not the only one that are captives. There's also captives of all the other nations. There's a remnant of them that are captives as well. Okay, so he's gonna let all the captives go free. Proclaiming, so in the message of the hour, therefore, lies the safety of Yahweh's people. For a complete study of the parable of Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16, that's your five groups of labors there. That's your five-fold messages and five-fold power that is laid down in the parables, Matthew 20, verse 1 through 16. And of the beast of Revelation 17, read the shepherd's rod, volume 2, page 222 to 239, and 155 and 156. Proclaiming the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, Malachi 4, 5, a day of slaughter, Isaiah 30, verse 25, and a day of darkness, Joel 2, 2. This last message is to be sounded at the, when it says last, now your key word is last, beat the house is to be sounded at the 11th hour. Well, people think, well, the 11th hour is your last hour. So that's why it should be sounded. But the 11th hour is the next to the last hour. So then the correct reading of this would be that, so it should read like this. Proclaiming the great and dreadful day of the Yeshua. Malachi 4 or 5, which would be the antitypical Elijah, a day of slaughter, Isaiah 30, verse 25, and a day of darkness, Joel 2, 2. This last message is to be sounded at the end and at the closing of the 11th parabolic hour. And that's closing officially completed in 2003 by the second Passover of 2003. This closing work of the 11th hour was official. Just before the time in which, as John foresaw, the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. From the wrath of the Lamb. This is, the Lamb is coming as King of Kings and Sovereign of Sovereigns, but he's also coming as a high priest, and he's also coming as a mediator, still mediating for mankind. Who is he going to be mediating for after he gets the first fruits, which are the house of Israel? 144,000 as the princes and judges of the house of Israel that joins the house of David. Who are the second fruits? That's your Gentile nation. That's the reason why he comes as a King of Kings, Sovereign of Sovereigns, a high priest, and also as a Lamb, a mediator, still applying his blood to the repentant sinner, coming out of the Gentile world to join the purified house of the house of Israel, the house of David. And this works all starts at the end of the 11th hour, which came to a close in 2003 at Kermit, Texas. Just before the time in which, as John foresaw, the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:15-17. none but the righteous, the future leaders of the church, as David's reign typifies. Okay? So David's reign began in 2003, in our day. The antitypical David's reign began in 2003 at the Kermit, Texas. And it officially began at the Atonement, at the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Solemn Sunday, September the 28th, 2002, officially is when David's reign began. That's when antitypical King Saul was officially cut off and was dead. Okay. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow, he pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Okay, it says, he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as a potter treadeth clay, Isaiah 41, 2, 3, and 25. Donald Trump represents this person that has raised up from the north. He lives in the north. He lives in the east. And that's where the rising of the sun takes place. He lives on the east side of the United States. He's from the north of the United States. On the east coast, he's up north. He's not in the central of the east coast. He's up north. But he comes from the north, and then he takes his office at the White House in Washington, D.C., which is south of his place in the north. So he comes from the north, takes his place about more directly in the center of the United States, and then he takes over this whole country from east to west, 3,000 miles. He comes from the east. He covers the whole western hemisphere of the United States from the east to the west. So he comes from the north. He takes his office in the east, and he takes the rulership of this great nation. And he rules from east to west, and he rules from north to south. He rules all the way to Alaska, Canada, and all the way to the tip of South America. This is where this King of Kings, antitypical Shah, is Donald Trump. He will rule this whole western hemisphere. Okay, now why has Yahweh raised up a heathen barbarian, a non-believer, and have him converted to the truth, so that he can accomplish his purpose? Donald Trump has to be converted to the truth. And he has been. Okay. So he says, behold, I have given him for a witness unto the people, a leader and a commander to the people. That's who Donald Trump is. He definitely fits this description. He's a witness to the people. He is a leader, and he's a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of Yahweh the Elohim, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Kings of nations are coming to the United States unannounced. They're coming, and they are putting their name on the paper, they're getting in line, and they're asking for a request to see the king, Donald Trump. And when he sees their name come up on his log, he says, I want to see this ruler of Japan. He saw that the other day. He came unannounced, but Donald Trump said, I will see him now, anyway. So he is seeing these kings of nations. Seek ye the Yahweh while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55:4-6. Since for Elohim's honor and for the prosperity of his people, both Elijah's message, and that's the message that I'm bearing today, and David's reign, and I am also playing that part in charge of David's reign now in the kingdom of Yahweh, took the lives of many. Okay, so when I would pronounce the judgments from the scriptures that has already been laid down by Yahweh's word. And I say, these are Yahweh's words, not mine. He said, and I say, I am bound in this truth now in heaven, because this is meeting its fulfillment now, and this will come to pass. So all I got to do is take the prophecies for this time period, recite them, and say, these are Yahweh's words, and he will honor his words by bringing these to pass. So that's all that Elijah and antypical David does. Elijah's message, the lives of the apostate teachers in Israel, that's who lives it takes. So who are the apostate teachers in Israel? That's your Seventh-day Adventist ministry and your Davidians that are scattered all over the world. They're leaders, they're ministers. Okay, 1 Kings 18:40. And as David's reign, the lives of the heathen who defied Elohim. Okay, now these are the lives of the heathen. Who are they? They were the Gentiles that defied Israel and their theocracy and their government and his armies. So the Goliath and the Philistines represented the Gentiles that defied King Saul and the armies of Israel. They did defeat King Saul's army, but they didn't defeat King David's army that took over from King Saul. Okay, 1 Chronicles 22:68. So the Gentiles did defeat spiritual Israel today. The Gentile Protestant churches, the Sunday-keeping churches, they did defeat the Seventh-day Adventists today. Just like Goliath and the Philistine defeated King Saul, the first king of Israel, that Yahweh rejected. King Saul represents the general conference leadership or the false prophets that have apostatized. Therefore, the work of Elijah particularly typifies the day of slaughter and the church. And the reign of David, the destruction of the heathen, or the Gentile nation, those that will not accept the truth of the kingdom of Israel, and the possession of the earth, Zechariah 12:8-9, Jeremiah 30:3-9, 3 and 9, whereupon Yahshua, the son of David, shall visibly appear, take unto himself his kingdom. Let's read that again now. It says, since for Yahweh's honor and for the prosperity of his people, both the Elijah's message and David's reign, Vitihal didn't realize that Elijah and David were one and the same, but we know that they are now, so it says that took the lives of many. Elijah's message, the lives of the apostate teachers in Israel. And you know, whenever that message took the lives of the apostate teachers in Israel, when that finally takes place, then that's when the 144,000 will emerge. They will be the only ones left standing, because the lives of the apostate teachers have been destroyed and they're taken out of the way. So you can now see who the true righteous leaders are. They're the ones left standing, the 144,000, 1 Kings 18:40. And David's reign, the lives of the heathen who defied Yahweh and his army. That's your Philistines, that's your Gentiles. 1 Chronicles 22:68. Therefore, the work of Elijah particularly typifies the day of slaughter in the church, Ezekiel 9, and the reign of David, the destruction of the heathen and the possession of the earth, Zechariah 12:8-9. Possession of the earth means the possession of the United States. Jeremiah 30:3-9. Whereupon Yahshua, the son of David, shall visibly appear, take unto himself his kingdom, Luke 19:15, and glorify it with the everlasting peace, as typified by the peaceful reign of David's son, Solomon, and in the days of these antypical events shall be completely realized the promise. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou, David, must go to be with thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. So when is he going to raise up this seed after David and this kingdom? When the prophecy unfolds and shows the exact time for the fulfillment of this kingdom to come into being and to do his work, and that's when this house of David will go back into operation, and it has it has appeared and was announced in 1930. The Vitautas House of David had been announced that it was being developed. The message for the House of David is being developed starting 1930, Vitautas. He shall build me a house. Okay, so who is this going to build him a house? Whoever this antitypical David is in the 12th parabolic hour is going to build him a house. And I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. So the one that was before this house of David today was the house of King Saul of Gilead Center, Kermit, Texas. Okay, and so the one that was in charge of it was Brother Johnson, and that's the one that this prophecy met its fulfillment with, that he took his mercy from him. 1 Chronicles 17:11-13. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked bears rule, the people mourn. Proverbs 29:2. While to the righteous he makes the kingdom his place and protection, to the heathen Yahweh makes it his battle axe. Thou art my battle axe. Now he's addressing the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver here. This is Yahshua addressing it because he has taken the reins in his own hands and taken charge of this kingdom of David here in these last days. And this is Yahshua talking. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, declares the Yahshua and the foreshadowing unto the posterity of Jacob, your ultimate destiny. For with thee will I break in pieces the nation, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms, with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider, with thee will I break in pieces man and woman, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Jeremiah 51:20-23. You know what this is telling me? That Donald Trump was raised up to break the nations militarily and to check their terrorist activities and hell-bent on destruction of the people that don't believe like them. But he's going to do that so he can have a world ready, with all the nations now are ready to hear the truth, the pure truth coming from his prophet. And that's who he's going to use then to, in other words, you're going to still have the Muslims out there. Even though they've been subdued by Donald Trump, the antitypical Shias, they're going to still be in their nations, because he's going to make them go back to their nations where they came from. And they're going to be in their nations, but this here house of David has got to go and rule over all the nations of the world. And so therefore, then the house of David takes the truth, and he takes to him, and Yahshua's going to use this house of David as his battle axe to actually destroy the wicked leaders of the Muslim nations and all these heathen nations. Actually, literally destroy them. And all those that won't be converted then to the truth of the kingdom, they're going to all be destroyed by this house of David. Alright? So it says that the stone, Daniel 2:45. It says, Zechariah 3:9. For the 144,000, Revelation 14:1, that are cut out of the mountain, the Seventh-day Adventist church, without hands, without him and help, is to break the nations that are symbolized by the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold of the great image, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. So in the days of these kings shall the Elohim of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in peace and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, Daniel 2:44. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess its possession. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remain of the house of Esau, for the Yahweh hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistine, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captain of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even under Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Yahshua's, the Son. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahshua shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, in the 12th hour, and in the Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as Yahshua has said. And in the remnant, the 144,000 of Yahshua shall call. Obadiah 1:17-21 and Joel 2:32. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Isaiah 60:12. So, this great army of heaven is going to utterly waste all of the heathen Muslim nations that have come against Yahweh's remnant people, his purified church, and Jerusalem, the city. He's going to destroy all the evil out of all of this, and there's going to build a whole new city, going to be a whole new purified people, going to be a whole new world here, folks, one day. That's what we're building up to. That's what we're starting right now, with the overthrow of the nations and taking back the United States. That's the first project, is to take back the United States. So it says, from the foregoing scriptures, we see that as a result of rejecting the truth proclaimed by his church, that we could go to destruction, and echoing this prophetic pronouncement of their doom, Yahshua declared, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, unto him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, Revelation 2:26-27. He that overcometh, being the one who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the need and the work of overcoming being not his, but his followers, the truth is obvious that the Yahshua will have a victorious nation, a kingdom through which he will manifest his great power, and which shall be a kingdom of peace. And that kingdom of peace is set up right in the midst of this greatest time of trouble like there never was since there was a nation going on. And this brings the close of our study at this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call. And as number 11, click on our audio archives. We're going to close now with a song. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face with Yahshua, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Yahshua, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him, all beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him far and far. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkening veil between. But the blessed day is coming, and his glory shall be seen. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. What rejoicing in his presence, and I banish grief and pain. When the crooked ways are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face shall I behold him, all beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face this end known. Face to face with my Redeemer, Yahshua, who loves me so. Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by.